We're so happy to have an opportunity to share the Word of God with you today. Amen? Amen. You know, I say it, and sometimes I think people think I'm just kidding, but this is what I was born to do. This is really what I was born to do. I would rather teach the Word of God. I would rather talk about God's Word than anything I can think of. And I like to eat, too. I enjoy eating. But even more than eating, I like to share the Word of God. I really do. It's better than food. It's better than food. Amen. And we're just happy to have the opportunity, especially to be in this area where we feel confident that God has called us, and God has called us to settle in and camp in His glory. So we're teaching about the glory of God. I remember when Brother Hagin, maybe 10 years, maybe 15 years before he died, he said that God told him, he said, you know, the younger people coming up in this generation don't know how to move in the Spirit. And I thought about it, you know, and what's happened is a lot of our charismatic churches have gotten into a mold. It's just another mold. It's charismatic. It's got, but you know, you can go to a lot of churches nowadays and they give you all of the upbeat music. They give you all of the, in fact, they'll serve you coffee while you're preaching, you know. We call them user-friendly. You know, everything's got to be user-friendly now. Everybody needs to be comfortable. But you know, that isn't something that really causes us to move in God's Spirit. And I want you to be comfortable enough to be able to listen, but I don't want you to be so comfortable that's the aim. That's the goal. This coming together is really not about us. It's about Him. Isn't that right? It's about Him. And letting Him do in us what He wants to do. And then, as a result of that, He says, well, I'll make it about you too. Amen? Because He wants to feed us and He wants to guide us. But as we're talking about the glory, that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about the things that don't get talked about a lot lately. Anointing. The anointing. Do you realize what a gift we have in that the same anointing that was on Jesus Christ is on us? That same anointing, the Bible says, teaches you all things. And that anointing is that moving over into this area of a spiritual area where we begin to walk like He does, talk like He does, think like He does. And so as we've been talking about it, we've looked at a number of areas. We've looked at things that we can do. One thing that's so dangerous is that people begin to take the glory for themselves. You know, I've watched several big revivals tumble because all of a sudden the people start getting too much. In fact, we had some revival going in television for a while. Television, some of the ministries that were going for a while were just, I mean, they were reaching people in a wonderful way, and some of them still do. Don't get me wrong. But all of a sudden, the personalities began to be too big, and the personalities then began to be taking credit for what's going on. Look what we built. We built this huge television station. We've built this huge network. We built this huge city. And so there was a time, you know, it seemed like that kind of thing was even set on the shelf. And God will set you on the shelf if people set you on a pedestal. Did you know that? If people start to set you on a pedestal, God will set you on a shelf. And I heard a man say this, and I've adopted it. I don't want to take it as my own, but I would be really happy if people could come to Living Word Christian Fellowship, come in here, and when they left, they'd say, you know, I'm not sure what that pastor's name was. There's some neat people there, but I don't remember too much, but God was there. God was there. You know what I'm saying? God was there. That's what I really want. I want people to be able to say, I saw God there. I felt the power and the presence of God in that place. And Jesus said that that's what He really wants to do with us. In John 14:15, He said, if you really love Me, keep and obey My commandments. If you really love Me, you will keep and obey My commandments. Now, you may think that that sounds like law. But some of you might be surprised to find out that even the word law that you have written in most of your English Bibles really wasn't the word law. There are laws in the Word of God, but that's not really what's in here. In fact, within the law, there is a law of the Spirit of life, and there is the law of sin and death. And we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And that was done once for all when Jesus became the eternal sacrifice. The Bible said He became that from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. And that did away with the condemnation. That did away with the curse of the law. And for all that will accept it, all that will believe it, that law is forever settled. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. How about you? Amen. Amen. But there is a law of the Spirit of life, and the better word for that is Torah, the actual Hebrew word, which doesn't mean law, but means instruction, God's teaching. And this morning we've talked about how we're hooked to the Word. If it's not in the Word, you know, I tell you people, I've got some interests. I really do. I have some interests. You could say some of them are hobbies. But, you know, I like to believe that there is a right way to eat. And that we should eat the right way. Nutrition is important. I believe that. But now, you know, there is a biblical nutrition that I can take some things right out of the Word of God and talk to you about nutrition. But then there are other things that I know through studying, even the internet. You got to be careful with that, you know that? The internet tells you a lot of things that aren't necessarily true. I know some things about healthy living. I know some things that I have seen be very, very helpful in my life. What I've got to be very careful about is that I never give those things which don't come out of the Word equal footing. A while back, I was privileged to pray for a lady that was suffering greatly. And we prayed for her, and several of us went. One time I remember that I took the tallit. And for those of you that are visiting with us and maybe don't know what a tallit is a four-cornered cloth. The Hebrews use these called prayer cloths. And I used to think, well, since we're not Jews, you know, why would we want to mess around with something like this? And then I read in the Scripture that God said that it would be good for us to take our garments and put on the garments tassels. I believe Jesus wore these. In fact, I think it would help you to understand some of the portions of Scripture. Do you remember He said Talitha Kumi to the little girl that was dead? Well, one of the translations that's been given to that is little girl arise. But it also, somebody has said it goes deeper than that translation. It's by the power and the anointing that is in this tallit, be healed, come back to life. And so we take this and we look at it, and we took it over to this lady who was suffering, and I put it around her. I'll never forget it, because I wrapped it around her, and all of a sudden, all glory just filled the room. It came in with such power. I have never seen anything like it. And she just began to weep. But it wasn't like a wailing weep. It was a weep of surrender. As she just was receiving. And the Lord went in and He not only healed bodily things, but He began to heal hurts from the past. So many things. And she couldn't even explain what had happened to her. Well, you say, you know, Pastor, that's a piece of cloth. But did you remember that Paul used to have handkerchiefs, they said in the King James Version, cloths that went forth from his body and people were healed? By the way, I've seen people delivered by a piece of cloth stuck inside their pillowcase. Some of you may not know about this, but you might remember it. If you've got somebody especially hard, somebody with a hard heart, pray over a piece of cloth, maybe anoint it with oil, stick it in the pillowcase, pray over it. They're going to come in contact with that. It's much better if they do it with their own faith. But you know, things work. Things work. Do you remember a man fell in the prophet's grave on his bones and came back to life? You remember that? See, there's power that God manifests in things like this. But the power of this is the tzitzit. Because it reminds us of the Word of God, the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God. And as we place that on her, the great healing came to her. But you know what happened? Over a period of time, people began to come and speak death back to her again. They would speak death to her. You know, there's a real problem with people. In fact, there's a whole course of theology now that's called death counseling. You got to teach people how to die with dignity. I don't know about you, but I'm not taking that class. How about you? I'm not taking that class. We actually had people in this town that was their strong point. That's what they dealt in was death counseling. Now, I'm not saying I'm against hospice care. I'm certainly not. I'm for it. But you know, what would happen if somebody said, well, you know, if you tell somebody they could be healed and they're stage four, you know, you could be giving them false hope. Well, what's the worst thing going to happen? They're going to die anyhow, right? They could be healed in their spirit anyhow. That's right. And, you see, if you got people like Bob around that believe the Word of God, when the doctor told him he was stage four and terminal, Bob told me, I don't care what he says, I'm healed. Now, Bob had some rough times going through this, but I want you to know, 6 years later, he's healed of God, just like we called him then, Bob healed of God. Bob healed of God. We changed his last name for a while. And he's the healed of God. But you know what? Bob never got off the track. He never decided that this course of natural healing and that course of natural healing would somehow be his source and his answer. Are you listening to me? Is everybody paying it? See, I'm not against those things. I'm for them. We put my dad on wheatgrass and I believe in it. It's good stuff. But you know what? It does not come up to the standard of the Word of God. Amen. And see, that's where we've gotten into a place in this society where too many times when we get into an interest, we will try to merge it over. And you know what we get? We get an unequal yoking together. Because there's nothing like the power of God. Are you listening to me? There is nothing like the power of God. A girl asked me one time, I've been pastor here now since 1974, was associate pastor in 1972. I think probably it was 82, I'm sorry, 82 and 84. Excuse me. She came to me and she says, you know, pastor, I have a lot of knowledge about nutrition. And I still remember Carol doing it. She did. She was smart about nutrition. And I said, Carol, use that. That's a gift. Use it. Help people with it. But be careful. Be careful. Never put it as thus saith the Lord. Never let somebody think this has the same power as thus saith the Lord. Now, let me stop quickly and say that sometimes the Lord will give somebody a natural thing to do that is just absolutely what's supposed to be. You see, that's His Spirit. And that can happen. But at the same time, you know, what we run into too many times is people get confused. And this lovely lady that I'm talking about, she got so confused as people were speaking death and other people were offering this and other people were doing this that suddenly her focus left the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, she's with Jesus, praise God. But she lost that battle with cancer. You hear what I'm saying? That's the danger that we run into. And so we just want to take caution about that. Jesus said, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my word. My word. My word doesn't come close to anything else. It's way above it. Way above it, right? You see, in the 21st chapter, or the 14th chapter of John, 21st verse, he said, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he shall be loved. He it is, I'm reading it wrong. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest. Say manifest. Yes. The Amplified says, I'll let myself be clearly seen by Him and make myself real to Him. That's what we're talking about. Jesus told Mary at the tomb of Lazarus, told Martha and Mary, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You remember that? If you believe. So we know that keeping His commandments, which is the place where believing comes from, right? Faith comes by and faith just comes by continually. Don't ever think that faith comes by having heard. You see, because how many of you have been real strong in an area and then let it go for a while and all of a sudden you realize, man, I need a refresher course and fast. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing. You remember the manna? What happened if the manna was left in the buckets overnight? Worms got in it. God's Word needs to be fresh. Hearing and hearing and hearing. And that's why we say it that way. Hearing the Word of God. Jesus told Mary, Martha says, take that stone away from His grave. Martha said, Lord, it's 4 days. He stinks. And we talked last week that a lot of times the way we act and talk stinks worse than Lazarus did in the grave. There's a lot of stinking thinking going on, isn't there? But Jesus said, if you'll believe, you'll see My glory. You'll see My glory. You'll see My glory. Remember, God said, if we believe and if we obey, we'll see the glory of God. And we've talked about how important it is that we have faith for this. Bob was talking to you this morning about the way we talk about money. It's important that we say what God's Word says about it. You know, we're a group. I don't know what happened to us, where this came from. Henrietta had a rich uncle. I don't know how you can say it any different. He was a wealthy landowner, had a lot of money. But that man talked poorer than any man I've ever known in my life. He was broke from the first time I ever met him. First time I ever talked to him as an adult, he told me how poor he was. Well, I knew he wasn't poor. It was just a bunch of put on. And then you got these guys that tell these little stories about, well, I was so broke, if it had taken a dime to go around the world, I couldn't have got around the corner. You know, that kind of stuff. But we do it for humor's sake, and we talk about it in a way, and so we talk lack. We talk lack. That's not the way we're supposed to be talking. Did you know that's lying? According to what the Scripture says, lie not against the truth. The truth is, my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory. He makes all grace abound toward me so that I always have all sufficiency in all things. That's the way I talk. That's the way I believe. I didn't used to believe that way. But you know, if time comes when you've got to tell it the way it is. Speak to your checkbook. Amen. So you're not going to rule over my life. You're going to be Phil. Get Phil. Somebody said, oh, that's stupid. Well, I don't know. Jesus talked to a tree and it obeyed Him. Amen. And He told us that we'd do the same works He did. But you remember, we don't want to manufacture something. We're not trying to manufacture the glory of God in this place. We're not trying to get, you know, have you ever been to a place where they just try to build you up emotionally? Get the stomping going and all that kind of thing. Well, that's okay. But you know, really, as soon as you walk out, the stomping's gone. We want something that'll stay with you. Something that you can carry home. I want the glory of God to be such a real thing to us that when you wake up in the morning, you start looking around and say, is there going to be a vision today? Am I going to see Jesus here right now? When you wake up out of the sleep at 3 o'clock, you're not going to say, oh man, I'm awake again, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You're going to say, must be time for my watch and prayer. Looking for the glory. Some people get up in the morning and they say, good Lord, morning. What do you say? There you do it. Good morning, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. No flesh should glory in His presence. Say that. No flesh should glory in His presence. We're not talking about doing something so we can feel good about ourselves. You will feel good when you get in the glory of God, but that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because we want to see God manifest. I want to bring you a part of it. We read, many of us here read through the first five books of the Bible on a yearly schedule, and it just happens that Jewish people everywhere read through on this schedule. And it's not because we're trying to be Jews. In fact, I caution people around here not to get into Jewish traditionalism. That's dangerous. You can get into things where really it's just as false. And you know, I'm going to say it because I think we're all friends here. It's just as false as what the Catholics have fed us. We've had a lot of feeding from the Catholics. It's false stuff that came out of somebody's mind. Did you know the Catholics teach that when Jesus was in the manger, he touched the hay and it turned back to grass? That's what they teach. Well, where did they get it? They don't get it out of the Bible. But you see, if you don't watch it, those Jews that were in Babylon for the captivity, they wrote the Talmud there, most of it. And they write some of the same garbage. They've got things going on that never happened in Scripture. And those Jews got to saying, just like the Catholics got to saying, that if it's written in the Talmud, it takes precedence over the Torah. That's ridiculous. Well, what do the Catholics tell us? If the Pope says it, if it's one of his cyclicals, right? Or encyclicals, whatever they are, that makes it so. No, it's not so because of that. And so I wanted to talk to you about this merging together of truth and untruth. And I want to talk to you about it in the portion of Scripture that we read a couple of weeks ago when Israel was getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Now you remember that they came up through the east side of the Jordan. In fact, I personally believe that most of their wandering was over in the Arabian Desert rather than what we now call Sinai. That I believe Mount Sinai is over in the Arabian Desert. And there are many people who now have studied this and believe this, but it doesn't make any difference where it was. They were, we know, on the east side of the Jordan River. And while they were on the east side of the Jordan River, they were instructed by God to stay away from Moab, because Moab was Lot's son. And so they were told to stay away from Ammon and Moab. But the Amorites and some of the other pagans on that side, because they asked them if they could go through their land and they told them no, well, they utterly destroyed them. When they came out against them, they utterly destroyed them. And Moab heard about it. And the king of Moab was a man by the name of Balak. And Balak called a prophet. And I believe he was. It's kind of hard to explain just where he came from because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I believe he really got the word of God. He obviously did, if you read it, because he called for this prophet named Bilaam, or Balaam. You've all known Balaam and his donkey, right? He called for him, and Balaam told him, well, I can't come unless God tells me to. But he eventually, the money got to going around in his mind, and he started making plans that God had to rebuke him for. And that's why the donkey spoke to him and saved his life. But Balaam came, and every time he was hired to prophesy against Israel. And what did he do? He blessed them. And he blessed them. And he blessed them. And the last thing we see of him in that particular portion is that Balak is just tearing his hair out. He said, I told you I'd make you a rich man if you'd curse him. We don't get the rest of the story right there. We have to read it later. That Balaam said, well, I'm not going to curse him, but I can tell you what you need to do if you want to overcome him. And what did he tell him to do? Who remembers? He said, send your daughters and get your daughters to seduce the men. And that's what I want to read to you, just this portion of it. Numbers 25, verse 1. By the way, Balaam paid a terrible price for this. He died later on. But it says, and Israel abode, Numbers 25, verse 1. You have that? Good. Great. You're doing great. Man, he's right on top of it, I'll tell you. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, let's just stop there for a second. Let's just get the picture. Here's these people. They're inhabiting now in this area. They're on the east side of Jordan. Moab hasn't been able to overcome them, and God has told them up to this time, because they're relatives, you're not to destroy them. Leave them alone. But they took it upon themselves now to weaken, not just weaken, but really overcome Israel. They were wanting to make Israel weak so that they could come and destroy them. They didn't know how, so they sent their daughters. And they, the Moabites had become pagan people serving wicked gods, Molech. You've heard of Molech. Molech was a great big hollow stone with a big mouth. They built a fire inside and they made their children go into that, killed their children. That's why God talked so many times about don't make your children pass through the fire. They had become a very wicked people. And so they come and they say, hey, we're going to have a party tonight. It's just a party. You guys come on over. You come on over. And so they got them over there and they began to feed them drinks and food. And these young men began to be seduced by these beautiful young ladies. And they were pretty. Ruth was a Moabitess. Did you know that? We hear about her much later. But the Bible tells us that when they did this, Israel joined himself unto an idol, Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Listen to what God said in verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Well, that's pretty severe punishment, right? Yeah. I mean, he's not going to put up. Who is he doing it against? Not against Moab, but against these Israelites that joined themselves to an idol. Hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Numbers 25:6, behold. Now listen, he has just made an edict. He has made a judgment that capital punishment's in effect for this. And about that time, here comes one of the sons of Israel. Got a girl on his arm. Walks right through the middle of them. That's what it says. Listen to how it says it. It says, behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping. In other words, they were repenting before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Say, some things are not okay. Even in the age of grace, some things are not okay. And this guy was blatantly, and he also happened to be one of the higher-ups of the tribes, got this girl on his arm. They don't stop. They just come right by, and they go into the tent. Now, I don't generally try to get you to use your imagination about things like that, but let's just say they weren't going in there just to have tea. In other words, he was showing Moses, you don't have to listen to this. I like this girl. After all, I'm in love. Phineas. Who knows who Phineas is? Verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, in other words, he was a grandson of Aaron, Phinehas, the Hebrews call him Pinchas. When he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. I mean, this was not some small thing that took place. 24,000 people died. Who remembers how big they were approximately at that time? How many men there were in Israel at that time? They had just numbered them before that. 601,000 in some odd number. So 24,000 was a fair amount of men, wasn't it? 24,000 of them died in a plague. Now, somebody says, man, I don't quite get this, you know. I grew up in the church and I've been hearing God is love all of my life. Have you been hearing that? God is love. What's going on here? Well, you know, we could look at it and we could say, well, you know, God's just harsh. But no, He's not harsh. God's merciful. What was going to happen to Israel if God didn't act here? They would have been destroyed by their sin. I'll tell you, when sin builds to a certain point, and we're watching it around us right now, sin's building and building and building, God moves to stop people from destroying themselves. Are you worried about global warming? Why not? Why aren't you worried about global warming? Aren't you worried about all these trees dying? Why not? Because God's in control. And God told Noah, He said, as long as the earth remains, there's going to be summer, there's going to be winter, there's going to be seed time, and there's going to be harvest. And how many know the earth's going to remain as long as God wants it to? So I'm not worried about global warming. Now, having said that, I don't do anything to try to promote it either. Promote global warming. I'm not trying to do anything I can to make it worse. But that's just being a good steward of what God's given us. But you see, here's what's going on. The flesh has become rampant. Can you see that? The flesh has taken over in the spiritual nation of Israel, and God takes immediate steps to stop it. And then we see Phinehas. I mean, this is, you talk about capital punishment. Now, he had been commanded to do it, hadn't he? But boy, I mean, he walks in and immediately stops the plague when he does it. It stops the plague. And God speaks about Phinehas later on. But we're going to just look at this for a second. What does this demonstrate? What can you take out of this? What do you take out for yourself? Is there a lesson in this for God's people today? Well, what was going on? You remember what we talked about being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? To be unequally yoked. In fact, unequal yoking doesn't always... You know, if I'm counseling somebody for marriage, and one is spirit-filled and the other is not, I consider that unequal yoking. You say, boy, you're hard. No, man, I know how difficult it is. Good marriages are failing. That's, in fact, I'm going to do a wedding. I'm supposed to do it outside at 2 o'clock. But one of the questions that I ask as a course, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? I don't just do that in counseling. I do that before witnesses. We've asked them several times in counseling. We've given them every opportunity. And we even pray the sinner's prayer with them. Because we don't want a believer and an unbeliever to be joined together, because it's tough. I say it's tough. So it isn't just, you know, sometimes somebody is so deep in the Word and another one just is not. And you know what generally happens? Well, we'll talk about it a little bit more. But what? Does the strong usually bring the weak one up? Yeah, that's the sad thing, isn't it? You see, what they're doing here is being severe with the flesh. Are you willing to be severe with your flesh? Does Jesus expect you to be severe with your flesh? Doesn't Jesus just say, I love you, son. You know, whatever you do doesn't really bother me. You know, I know people. Yeah. What did He say? Yeah, that's it. Matthew 18:9. It says, if thy eye offend thee, which means if it causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Cast it from you. Be severe with the flesh. That's what He's talking about. He's not talking about an actual plucking out of your eye, is He? No. Talking about being severe with that natural part of us. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, and he can't know them because they're only spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 6:14. We've talked about it a little bit already, but let's just read it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Listen, this is talking about people, but what else could it be talking about? Our practices. Our practices. Our teachings. You know, I know some people that take teachings that men say and give them equal footing with God. Now, I like books. I read books. And sometimes I'll read quite a few books. But I go for a long period of time without reading anybody else's book because I really, first of all, believe that it's the Word. Do you believe that? It's the Word. So I read it first. Now, when I read a book, I'm like an old cow. How many of you can be as smart as an old cow? By the way, this isn't totally true because I've lived around cows long enough to know that all of them aren't too smart. But we used to make this saying that when you read a book, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Because there's a lot of people writing books got a lot of sticks in it. You know that? A lot of Christian TV with a lot of sticks in it. Spit it out. Get rid of it. If anybody been around cows like Bob has, he knows you find barbed wire in their belly once in a while, though. So that's why they make them swallow magnets. But we're talking about a smart cow now. When you read a book, when you listen to a teaching, when you listen to Terry, your pastor, teaching you on a Sunday morning, listen discerningly, discriminately. Does that line up with the Word? You see, there was a group of Berean Christians, and the Bible said they were more honorable than the rest because they searched the Word daily to see if the things they were being taught were true. Can you be that smart? I believe you are. I believe you're smart enough to discern, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so when I read a book, yes, I take the good out of it. If I can see that it lines up, in fact, sometimes you'll hear me preach a series that's based on an outline I got out of a book. That's all right. But I want to tell you something. If I read something, I was reading something from a man I respect a lot the other day, and he got into some stuff that it may be right, but I got no revelation on it. And I can't find it in the Word. So guess what? That's on a shelf someplace. You'll never hear about it from me. You'll never hear me talk about it. Because what concord hath the anointing with Belial? That's in verse 15. What concord hath Christ? What do you think when you see the word Christ? It's not Jesus' last name. It's talking about the Anointed One, the Messiah. And it also speaks of His anointing. So whenever you read it, you always should be thinking, when you see Christ, the Anointed One, His anointing, that's what it's talking about. And what concord or what agreement is there between Christ, the Anointed One, and Belial? What is Belial? Did you know that's really a Hebrew word? I used to call it Belial. But it's really Belial. Belial. If you were going to write it out in anglicize it, it'd just Belyal would be the best way to do it. Belial. Belial. What's it mean? We read those words and we think, well, what? I don't even know what Belial is, so how do I know, huh? What is it? Worthlessness. Worthlessness. And there are some things in the world that are worthless when it comes to your faith. So what do you do with those things? Oh, we consider them. No, don't consider them. Cast them down. Get rid of them. Don't even give them consideration. Get rid of them. If they don't line up with the Word of God, kick them out. If you can't find them in the Word, at the very least, lay them aside until a later date. Sometimes I tell people about things I teach them. You may not get this today. You may have to set this aside for a while. I've had people come back to me and say, you know, you told me that and I did it. And sure enough, now I understand what you were talking about. But that means that you don't try to take something that God doesn't reveal to you. What part hath a believe he that believeth with an infidel. That's a rebel. What are we not supposed to do? Don't yoke up with something weak and worthless. Don't get yourself in a yoke. How many of you have ever seen a yoke? There's one of them in a restaurant over in Glenwood Springs that's really, I'd love to have it. It'd be a great antique, but boy, what a teaching tool. This thing looks like it's probably, it's at least, you know, draft horses, but it might have been oxen even. Big wooden yoke. And what do you do with a yoke? Huh? For what purpose? For pulling together. For agreeing, right? For coming into a place of pulling together. And what is the ideal situation? When you take a yoke, what do you want to put into the yoke? A matched pair. Whether it be horses, oxen, whatever it is. You want them to be matched up. Why? Why? They think alike, they move together, but also they pull with approximately the same strength. One's not being dragged. What happens when a strong one has to drag a weaker one? It slows them down, doesn't it? They don't make progress at the very least. It's hard on the strong one. It's hard on the weak one. Unequal yoking. Don't yoke up with weakness. Sometimes we try to make a natural solution for a divine problem. That's a terrible yoke, isn't it? In fact, it turns into idolatry because we start giving solution status to something that's not divine. And God's our answer. Then God finishes this up in the 17th verse. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I believe he was talking about just such a time as took place in Numbers. They were tough on the flesh. And then God speaks about Phinehas in Numbers 25:10, and said, "The Lord, Yahweh, spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel." We look at it and think, boy, that was a rough solution, wasn't it? But it said, "While he was zealous for my sake." Say zealous.
Zealous.
Zealous. Zealous. He was chana in the Hebrew. Chana. Chana comes from the same word jealous comes from. Do you know what God says? "I am a jealous God." What does it mean when God's jealous? We normally think of jealousy kind of as a negative thing, don't we? But is there a positive side? Yes, if God's jealous, it's positive, right? Why? How is God jealous? How is He jealous for you, Paige? He adores you. That's right. And you belong to Him. And He's not going to give up that which is rightfully His without a fight. Right? And so here what we find is that Phinehas has been zealous for God's sake. He took God's zeal upon him. He took it personal, even though it was against God. How many of you remember the story of Jesus walking into the temple one day? Walks in, he rounds the corner and he looks, and all of a sudden he sees tables with doves and tables where they're selling things right in the outer courts of the temple of God. And he looks at it. I don't know where he found it. Maybe he got it off one of the tables, but he made himself a scourge of small cords. And he went through there and he upset the tables and he drove all the money changers out of the temple. And what did he say? He says, "It's written, this house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And then the Holy Spirit says, he fulfilled what is written in Psalm 69:9, which says, "The zeal, the chinah of thine house hath eaten me up." How many of you have a zeal for God, something like that? How many of you'd like to develop that kind of zeal? Because that's exactly what Phinehas had. When Phinehas saw this man shake his fist in the face of God and walk into his tent to commit whoredom. This was not a premeditated act. Listen to me now. This was a man acting by the Spirit for God. And what he did with that javelin, when he put that javelin through the two of them, though it looks cruel and unusual to us, I want you to know it stopped judgment. It stopped the curse. It was necessary. I am not advocating you get yourself a javelin. But what I am advocating is that you have the same zeal for God, that you deal with fleshly things in the same manner. When you see that ugliness rise up in you, man, don't be kind to yourself. Knock it down. Knock it down. Take authority. Take control. Stop it in its tracks. I was thinking about this, and I'm just about done, but I was thinking about it, and I got to thinking about Jeremiah. How many of you remember Jeremiah the prophet? You know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because so much of what he had to say was tough. It was difficult because Israel had become totally given over to the flesh. They had become nothing but idolaters. They had adopted the ways of the people round about them. You remember God said, drive them out or they'll become pricks in your side and thorns in your eyes. And so Jeremiah is having to tell them about this. And he's having to tell them, you're going to go in for 70 years. You're going to be taken into captivity. And there was a lot of weeping and mourning in what he had to say. And Israel didn't want to receive it. And, you know, at one time they put him in a dungeon for it. Jeremiah, in this particular verse, which is Jeremiah 20, verse 9, I'm going to read first from the New American Standard. He says, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. Remember, he got in a lot of trouble for speaking in God's name. He said, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Marilyn Hickey, years ago, I remember listening to her one day when I was driving into work, and she was talking about zealousness, zeal, zeal. And she said, you know, zeal, another word that means the same thing or comes out of that is white hot. When someone is zealous for God, there is intense fire hot. You're not just lukewarm. You're not just red hot. You're white hot. That's zeal. And I read this about him in the King James Version. It says, then I said, I will not make mention of him. And can't you see? Have you ever done it? You know, I remember one time I stood up to prophesy and I began to speak out the Word of God, and all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, but I got so into the flesh, I got flustered and I got, I felt like sitting down, but there was no place to hide. I see this is a day for confessions. And by the way, the flesh will do that to you. And what happened was I went from speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort, and I've felt myself drift in the flesh over into condemnation. And oh, we like to do that once in a while. Just scald them, you know. You snakes, you repent, you know. And when it happened, the Holy Spirit grabbed me. And I thought, well, it'll be all right. I can just get right back on. I couldn't. There was nothing to do but shut up and stand there red-faced and embarrassed. But I did it. I stopped and I prayed. And I had the people pray with me. I confessed before them what had happened. And then the Lord let me finish the prophecy. But I remember feeling like this. I'm just not going to ever do this again. I'll never prophesy again. I'll just keep quiet. Because that doesn't Proverbs say that even a fool is thought to be wise if he keeps his mouth shut? So I just won't do it. Well, I believe Jeremiah was saying, I know I've been giving him the truth. I know I've been telling him what's right. But they don't receive it, so I'm just not going to put myself through this miserable place anymore. How many of you have ever done this with your kids? You talk to them, and you talk to them, and you talk to them, and you tell them, and you teach them, and all of a sudden, all right, I give up, I'll never say another word. No, you will. Praise God. And you're supposed to, too. That's what Jeremiah's saying. He said, I just won't make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Oh, praise God. Zeal. Do you have zeal for God? I believe the zeal of the Lord, if your zeal for the Lord of hosts begins to well up in you, I believe we're going to see glory manifest like you've never seen before. We've become way too passive, brothers and sisters. We're so passive. We're charismatic, but we want to just kind of sit there and be entertained, have somebody come and give us a little teaching once a week. We can go home and say, that felt pretty good, but no. I want more than that, don't you? Amen. I want a lot more than that. I want to walk way beyond churchiness. I'm not even interested in churchiness anymore. You can see how unconcerned I am by, you know, how many trips I've made to the sound room this morning. Because we're not here to perform. But I'm zealous for God. Are you zealous for Him? Are you willing to deal with the flesh in the same stringent way? Casting down imaginations. How do you cast something down? Yeah. I see myself taking... You know, I got to tell you, I'm a real actor-outer. When I get after the devil and I rebuke him, a lot of times he catches the foot at the same time. Get! You ever do that? You say, I feel silly doing that. No, don't feel silly. Act it out in the flesh. It's all right. Remember how many times God had the prophets act out what they were saying? Speak it out, do it. I'm pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, I'm going to take it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I don't rebuke the devil like this. Rebuke, you be rebuked, Mr. Devil. You don't need to do that either. You don't need to call him Mr. either. He doesn't deserve respect. Speak harshly to him. Get animated. Amen? Zeal. Use your javelin on the enemy. It's time to do it. I believe it, don't you? Praise God. Let's stand together. Is there anybody here today that's away from God? Maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, but maybe you've just through coming and listening to the Word today, you've realized, you know, I'm a long way from where I used to be, or a long way from where I want to be. I want to make a change today. Anybody that's not born again? You know, it's possible. Had a man come in here a number of years ago. He was a Baptist man. Had been going to church with his family for years, but they could never get the man to be baptized. If I remember right, he was about 83. Sat right back there about where Bethany is. Sitting back in the back. You know, I knew who they were. I knew the group. They were from down in Hugo, Oklahoma. That's where they were from. And they'd been coming, and their church was a Spirit-filled Baptist church. And this man came in, he'd been Baptist for years, but he'd never been baptized. Well, it turned out that morning when I said that, he stuck his hand up in the air. They said, well, this man had been going to church for years, but he'd never been born again. Once he got born again, guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to be baptized. He went through immersion. But he'd just been going through the motions. We can't do that. Wouldn't it be awful to go through the motions and end up separated from God for eternity? We can't do that. Anybody, if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of your life, if you're not sure today, if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. And when that trumpet sounds, I'm going up, praise God. You know, you can change it in a moment. As quickly as that old man that was here that morning changed his life, you can change yours. Is there anybody that needs to? Somebody said, well, you know, have us bow our heads at least and close our eyes. No, no. Jesus called everybody just out in the open. Anybody? Everybody here born again today?
Yes.
Praise God. Will you pray for me today, because there's going to be some people here born again stuff when I do that wedding. And I'm not going to be mean about it. Don't get me wrong. We're not going to spoil it. I already told the girl it would take me about an hour and a half to finish. And she got white. She is whiter than her bride's dress. Her husband said, her groom says, I think maybe he's teasing you. Is everybody here born again today? Anybody here have any doubts? Just if you are, say, I'm born again.
Jesus Christ
is my Savior. He's my Lord. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I'll live with Him eternally. Praise God. I confess with my mouth, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I am saved. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. And what a blessing it is just to gather together with them, Lord, not in churchiness, but in a gathering of rejoicing and a gathering of learning and a gathering of doing what you said, taking your yoke upon us. Because we're going to be yoked together with you and you only, Jesus. Nothing else. Whatever you show us in other ways, we'll take it and use it. But Lord, we'll allow nothing to come up to the level of your word, but your word. We thank you for it today. We praise you for it today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Now listen to the blessing that Aaron spoke to the children of Israel. And as you listen, remember what God said. He said, when Aaron speaks this blessing, I will put my name upon my people. Ivareka Adonai Vayishmareka. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vikaneka. Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Vayisem Lacha Shalom. And now Yahweh bless you. And Yahweh keep you, and Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And if you receive it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's hear a loud hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever.